Selfishness is always blind to the needs of others. It is only observant of its own needs. But it is characteristic of biblical love to see those things to which selfishness is blind.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
God has called us not only to understand and defend the gospel, but also to proclaim the gospel. And in the language of the Apostle Paul, we are to act in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, and also to advance the gospel. We are to act in the advancement or furtherance of the message of the gospel. Christianity can claim to be a universal religion, if I can use that term in the biblical sense, because its founder is also the creator of the universe. Yet universally, despite the fact it can make that claim to universality, universally the need far outweighs the supply. Each generation of Christians has laid upon them the privilege and the responsibility of evangelizing their world. Our failure to meet the world's spiritual needs as we should is evident, and that failure lies within the church and not without it, in the midst of those who know Christ, not on the outside. It may be that we have not fulfilled the task, whether we're talking about the macrocosm, the world at large, the globe as we know it, and the ministry of world evangelization, or the microcosm, that is our own personal world of influence. It may be that we have not fulfilled this task for the simple reason that we've never felt the compulsion to do so. And that would mean, on a very practical basis, that you and I need strong, compelling inducements, strong, compelling motivations to overcome our essential self-centeredness and become sacrificially involved in the evangelistic process, fulfilling our part in our world of reaching out to those in our sphere of influence with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need strong, compelling inducements, and we're given those in the Scriptures. The first motivation for evangelism is obedience to Christ's command. And simply stated, we ought to be involved in the evangelistic process for no other reason than that our Lord Jesus Christ said we ought to be. If we are to obey Him, we will be involved in touching other lives with the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are taught from the lips of our Savior Himself, both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, that we are bound by the universal commission to evangelize the world around us, and failure to do so is a flagrant act of disobedience. If we have a spirit of apathy and lethargy and non-involvement in terms of the evangelistic process, it does not mean that we are merely ineffective as Christians. It means that we are in a state of positive revolt against the mandate, against the categorical moral imperatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels and the book of Acts, the great commissions as we know them. Corporately, it means that if we as a church are not actively involved in the evangelistic process and evangelistic emphasis, a church that is not involved is not simply guilty of apathy, it's guilty of apostasy. It has failed to fulfill one of the primary edicts or commands of the New Testament and of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, there's a second motivation. There's a second motivation, and that would be what I would call love for Christ's concern. First would be obedience for Christ's command. We ought to be involved in the evangelistic process for no other reason than that Jesus Christ said we ought to be. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15, among others. And secondly, a second motivation would be the development of love for Christ's concern. We're taught in the Scripture that in the Christian who has been born from above, the man who has developed a personal relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by an act of faith, he has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. In the Christian who has been born from above, the love of God abides as an indwelling power, as a compelling influence. The more we know of the love of God, the more we allow the love of God to be reduplicated in our life as a result of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the deeper will be our involvement in touching lives around us with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's what Paul meant when he said the love of Christ constraineth us. It hems us in, literally, is what the word means, and compels us in a specific direction. That's literally what the Greek word means, constraineth. Contextually, in 2 Corinthians 5, it means that we are hemmed in and compelled by the love of God to be ambassadors of the message of the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. The indwelling love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given us, the Scripture says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And that love becomes a compelling, constraining influence in our lives, motivating us to be involved in the evangelistic process. That love is illustrated in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. If you have your Bibles, you may look there with me at those verses. You remember the words there, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion," that's Old English, it means his heart of love from him, "how dwelleth the love of God in him, my little children. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue," that is just verbally, "but let us love actually and visually. Rather, let us love in deed and in truth." As I read those verses, 1 John 3, 17 and 18, I learn from them three significant things about this compelling love that ought to motivate us to be involved in the ministry of evangelism. I learn three significant things about that kind of love. May I share them with you briefly? 1 John 3, 17 and 18. The first thing I see here is that love is alert. "Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need." He sees someone in need. This love which is to compel us, this love which constrains us, this love which becomes ours when we come to know Christ, who is the personification of love, this love which is reduplicated in us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, which motivates us to be involved in the ministry of evangelism. This love is, first of all, an alert love. This love is alert. Divine love sees man's need. He seeth his brother have need. And that's a powerful word. It's not the word which describes a passing glance. It's not the word which describes a momentary noticing of something and then going on to something else. It is the word which describes a beholding, a contemplating. It means to gaze upon. It means to fix our vision or our view upon. It means to view with interest and attention. It means with a concentrated observance to become aware of the needs of other people. That's the way love is. Love is always alert. I hope that you're allowing God's Spirit to reduplicate this kind of love in you, that you are becoming alert to the needs of those around you, to the needs of those in your world of influence, because you're being constrained and compelled by biblical love. It is characteristic of divine love, which is being reproduced in the lives of God's people by the Holy Spirit, to be always observant of the needs of others. It may be blind to the faults of others, but it is never blind to their needs. It is characteristic of that love to see those things to which selfishness is blind. Selfishness is always blind to the needs of others. It is only observant of its own needs. But it is characteristic of biblical love to see those things to which selfishness is blind. And not only is it perceptive, but it is penetrative. And by that I mean that it sees inward conditions rather than outward appearances. Biblical love is an intelligent love. It is not fooled by superficial charm and gaiety. It is not swept off its feet by the pleasure mania of our day. It penetrates the facade. It finds the heart of a man who is nothing more than a shell. And then it brings to him the message that it so desperately needs. Love is alert. The second thing I would say about love, based on 1 John 3:17 and 18, is that it is a flame. Not only is it alert, it is a flame. Divine love not only sees a man's need, it feels it. Whoso seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Divine love never reacts that way. Divine love feels what it sees. Now you see, that was reduplicated in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This seeing and feeling was beautifully portrayed in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for example, of our Lord Jesus, Luke 7 and verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he was alert. He had compassion on her. His love was not only alert, it was a flame. And he said unto her, weep not. Luke 7 and verse 13, to the widow of Nain, who was going out to bury her only son. Weep not, don't cry. It's a beautiful expression of his love. And then he did something to resolve the tension and the circumstance there, the situation. You can almost sense the heartbeat of Jesus in that precious expression, don't cry. And then he met her need. This seeing and feeling was seen not only in connection with individuals, but also with multitudes. I read in Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, his love was always alert. When he saw, you can see it all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels. Note it yourself as you're reading the Gospels. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It's a powerful word in the Greek New Testament. It's roughly equivalent to a cardiac arrest. It's literally what it means. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. What I'm saying is this, what Jesus Christ saw with his eyes affected him spiritually. He could not emotionally and spiritually be detached from those possessing such great needs. He had eyes to see, and he had a heart to feel the sorrow and the suffering of men. His was a love that was both alert and aflame. And that's the kind of love that you and I need.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Jealousy is an intolerance of rivals. Our God has many rivals in this day and age. Our culture worships those who are no gods.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.